Well, this morning we return to Psalm 119, and we'll be reading from verse 89 through verse 96. Our focus will be verse 92 today, but reading this entire section, let's pray first and ask the Lord's help to us. O Lord our God, to sing your word is a great comfort to our hearts, a means too of teaching us the gospel, what it is to have a living, trusting faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and all that you have provided for your people in our stay in this life, our walk through it, knowing that you will provide for us what is good, you will keep us from harm and evil, lest we be overwhelmed by it. And Lord, as we come to hear your word read and preached, we pray that you would give us ears to hear, give our eyes to see the truth as it is in Jesus, and hearts that readily welcome what you speak to us today. And so, Lord, give your help, give your strength, bless your word to us as we ask in Christ, and for his sake we pray. Amen. Hear God's word, verse 89. The psalmist says, "Forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven. Your faithfulness continues throughout all generations. You established the earth, and it stands. They stand this day according to your ordinances, for all things are your servants. If your law had not been my delight, then I would have perished in my affliction. I will never forget your precepts, for by them you have revived me. I am yours. Save me, for I have sought your precepts. The wicked wait for me to destroy me. I shall diligently consider your testimonies. I have seen a limit to all perfection. Your commandment is exceedingly broad." So the Lord's word read to us this morning. We can easily enter into the verse 92 that we're studying today because its structure reminds us of many familiar experiences that we may have had and how we might speak of them. For example, we could say, in light of verse 92, "If I had not packed a blanket, then I would have frozen when my car broke down that wintry night." We could say, "If I had not shut the water main off when we went on vacation, then our downstairs could have flooded with that cracked hose." We could say, "If my ball had not stopped before the road, then I might have chased it and been hit by that car that just went by." We could multiply the illustrations. There is some unfortunate event, and yet some other factor minimizes the trouble that otherwise could have been in it or come from it. In the same vein as these experiences, there's Psalm 119, verse 92. "If your law had not been my delight, then I would have perished in my affliction." I wonder if these words approximate your own experience with affliction. Can you relate to them? Do they relate to you? Do these words in some way challenge you to a better suffering? Do they give you hope amidst suffering? Why would I ask these things? Well, because God is here again giving us another salve for sufferers, as our preaching series has been called. This salve is this: God means for us to endure affliction and to endure it well. That's the point that's coming through, shining in this verse. God means for you to endure affliction and to endure it well. He wouldn't have you simply to try avoid it, because we can't do that. Neither would he have you deny it. Again, because we simply can't. He wouldn't even have you just barely get through it even. No, God is saying here that he means for you to endure affliction and to endure it well. If your law had not been my delight, then I would have perished in my affliction. What is the implication of that? The implication is not only did he not perish, but he endured the affliction, and he endured it well. Therefore, since God means for us to endure affliction and to endure it well, there are therefore two features of this that the psalmist firmly declares that we want to see. The first of those is the possible course of affliction. The second is the needed way through affliction. Those are the two points: the possible course of affliction, and secondly, the needed way through affliction. Let's look first at the possible course of affliction. As it says, if your law had not been my delight, then I would have perished in my affliction. People like spices on their food variously. Some like just a dash of pepper. Others are not content with pepper. They insist on the flavoring that reaches to volcanically heated temperatures. I don't know which one you are. I'm the former. We might see the possible course of affliction likewise. It goes everything from mild to excruciating. Affliction can go from the irritating to what seems the unbearable, from what is manageable to what is actually deathly. There is a wide spectrum. There is a possible course to affliction that goes all the way, as the psalmist says, of death. It goes in many directions. It goes at many rates. It goes to many depths. It goes for many lengths. Of course, some of us don't like spices at all. We don't want pepper, certainly not hot peppers. And when it comes to affliction, would we not all say, I guess if some makes its way onto my dish, then yes, I'll eat it. But which of us wants the volcanically heated affliction? Who really likes affliction? Who really likes pepper when you don't like pepper and the pepper is sprinkled in dark black sections on your dish? Affliction is hard. The psalmist admits the possibility of these dark patches of affliction. It's there in his words. If your law had not been my delight, then I would have perished in my affliction. We all know too well that affliction can end in death. It's not only cancer. It's also many other things. One can die immediately after, or a while after, a fatal injury. Some may die from infection that isn't or can't be controlled in time. Some others may still die from the affliction of cruel or unusual punishment or tortures. Others die from the affliction suffered even under a sad, a lonely, a despairing heart. Affliction, whatever it is, and however it goes, can have many possible courses to it. It runs in all sorts of directions, that when it comes, we don't know where it's going to go or where it is to lead us. But if your law had not been my delight, I would have perished in my affliction. You note here that the psalmist speaks of perishing. We know this word in terms of maybe perishable items that we have in our refrigerator and that are dated and we need to watch out for. To perish can mean the same thing as to die. We know that some 1,500 souls perished in the sinking of the Titanic. They died. But they died in disaster. They died under perilous circumstances. We should note, however, that the Bible often uses this verb of perish when it comes to the wicked. It's the wicked who perish. Those who die outside of the knowledge and the favor of the covenant God of Israel perish, Psalm 10. Mortal man continuing in sin without repentance perishes. Those who defy God, who fight against his people, perish. Those who spurn God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, perish. Do we not read that all who hide in him or confide in him, Psalm 2 as it ends, they do not perish? Do we not know that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life? Perish speaks of dying under judgment, of dying under the disaster of God's wrath. The wicked perish. But the psalmist is saying here that he did not die under affliction. He did not perish. He was kept from it. And so therefore, there is affliction without perishing, and there is perishing in affliction. And God makes the distinction. There's a wide possible course of affliction. So don't fail to see that the righteous, in this case, and in all cases, do not die in their affliction. They die after their affliction. I hope you can make that separation. It's a fine moment, but it's a real thing. They do not die because of their affliction, or even from their affliction. They die after it. How can you say that? Because believers have died in Jesus Christ. And they inherit everlasting life. They inherit a life that cannot be destroyed. And so their death is simply the ending of their physical life, the ending of the effects of the curse on them, that they might be, as Jesus said in John 12, like that seed that is put into the ground that must die, but will only bear up to the fruit of eternal life. God has higher purposes in affliction for the righteous. When their affliction is done and run its course, the righteous then dying live. They do not die in their affliction, for at death their affliction ends, and at death the fullness of resurrection life has begun and really continued. Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even if he dies, and everyone who lives and believes in me will never die." The righteous do not perish in their affliction. For the righteous, we die away from our affliction. At death, God takes us from it. We don't die in it. We die to it forever. We don't perish. If your law had not been my delight, then I would have perished in my affliction. It's the wicked who die in affliction. They even die into affliction, as Jesus teaches us in Luke 16 of that rich man who died unbelieving in the promise of the gospel, and so everlasting hell fire was unbearable. There were torments that were unspeakable, and though he was rich, and certainly if he had died in affliction, he would have died into more affliction, having not believed on the Savior. So all of this is the possible course of affliction. You see how far the righteous go in it? But God keeps them from going all the way. He pulls them out when affliction would otherwise destroy them, but the wicked, committed impenitently to sin, rejecting God's law, having therefore no wisdom, they are not able and do not have the ability, as it were, to hit the brakes on the high road as the road suddenly curves in affliction. They go through the guardrail, they go over the cliff, and they are destroyed. If your law had not been my delight, then I would have perished in my affliction. Augustine, with a mere three sentences on this psalm verse, says in his last sentence, "Believers receive the grace that strengthens them in their temporal troubles so that they do not perish in the humiliation attendant on their mortality." In other words, bring on all of the affliction that God will use in his grace to the righteous. None of it, not a drop of it, will ever touch their souls. It may take away their mortality and their flesh, but it's not going to touch their soul. It should lead us to see that the wide spectrum of possible ways that you and I could potentially suffer under affliction, none of them brings us to perdition. None of it does. The Lord takes us out. No temptation, no trial, no testing, as we could render the word. Nothing of that sort has come upon you but that which is common to mankind. And God is faithful, who will not allow the testing or the trial to come upon you that you cannot bear, but will provide the way of escape. And the way of escape is often through death, which is but another door that has surprisingly opened. And lo and behold, we fit perfectly through it. We need not duck. We don't have to jump over the threshold. We take one step and we're brought into life everlasting. There's a great possible course of affliction. But there's also, secondly, the needed way then through affliction. Once again, if your law had not been my delight, then I would have perished in my affliction. When you listen to the psalmist's words, there are a couple things that stand out. One of those is to see what relief is expressed after the affliction. Now, I know it's easy to relate to this. We have many of our W-H-E-W moments. Whew. Glad that is over. And what do we do when that passes? But we exult. We're glad. We give thanks. If your law had not been my delight, then I would have perished in my affliction. Can we not expect this? Who wouldn't do this? I certainly would, escaping such things. When affliction ends, like this heat wave that we've had the last week and a half that seems to be raising its head once again, we feel relieved. We feel cooled. And so here is the psalmist after the affliction he experienced. He's expressing it after the affliction. As surely as 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13, that I just quoted a moment ago, is true, so expected is it that we would express relief after affliction has run its course. Isn't that what we read in the Psalms? That's why the Psalms are there. They are smack dab in the center of our Bibles. And reading them, and praying the Psalms, and singing the Psalms, they are ready ways that we both see the extent of God and His grace, as well as being a means of working and bringing thanksgiving to God for them in His Son. That's why they're there. They lead us to thank God, to trust in God, to recognize that even the affliction came by God's grace, and the means to persevere through the affliction came by God's grace. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Strike up the timbrel and let's praise His name together. At all times, especially this moment, I will bless the name of the Lord. How then are you doing with hiding God's word in your heart? How near is the Bible to you? How near is God's word that you use it to thank him? To take that moment and read a psalm and smile and thank God for his grace. This is the needed way through affliction. And we see it from the psalmist after the affliction of how the word of God is there on his lips. But there's a second point that we have to see in this needed way through affliction. And it is to see how God's word was cherished before the affliction. How was it cherished before the affliction? If your word had not been my delight, then I would have perished in my affliction. You can see that something had gone on. There was an investment. There was a diligence before the affliction came, so that when it came, there was a ready pressure that was inside against the outward pressure of the affliction. It's a great word here in the Hebrew about the delight that God's law was for the psalmist. It's rendered delight. You could reference it as sport or something that was entertaining within him. We might say it in such a way as, I love this. If your law had not been something I love, then I would have perished in my affliction. That's the sense here. It's the same verb that's used in Isaiah in chapter 66, verse 11, of the child that is delighted by mama's cuddling face as he or she is there on mom's lap. You know, the giggling and the teasing and the affection and the endearing that the child picks up seeing it in the face and the manner of the mother. That's the word of delight. It's the same word in Proverbs 8, verse 30 and 31, where Christ was the Father's daily delight on the days of creation, as he watched the Son bringing forth the world and all its fullness, who himself relished in that before the Father, taking his delight, as he says, in the world, in the creation, and even in the sons of men, mankind, creation of Adam and Eve. That's the delight that the psalmist is here referencing. If your law had not been my delight, I would have perished in my affliction. I ask you, do you delight in the word of God? Does it kindle affections in you, either to weep with joy or sadness, or truly to see its help, its usefulness, its correction, its promises, its means of cheering the soul? Jeremiah knew that. Chapter 15, verse 16, he said, your words were found, and I ate them. Your words became for me, and this would then be inside, a joy and the delight of my heart. Why is that? Because I have been called by your name, O Lord God of hosts. You see, there has to be a believing heart. There has to be a living faith in the person so that when the word of God comes, it is a joy. It is a delight. There are many people who come to the word of God with closed ears, closed eyes, closed hearts. And they come, but they don't want the word. And they're not looking for God to do something on the inside. And they leave blaming God as though the word is insufficient and ineffective, or the preacher is indifferent, or he's unable. But the fact is that the inability is within their own selves. God's word is to be mixed with faith if it would profit you. And so when you come to the word, then you come praying and you come hungry as Jeremiah did, so that when you receive it, it will have its effect of gladdening the heart, enjoying you and delighting you and stirring the pot of your affections. The scripture was often the psalmist's delight. If you look back, there are seven times, that the psalmist uses this expression of how he delighted in the Word of God. And at this point, he's already at verse, 24, and at 77, said that he delights in God's Word, but he's rendered it in the singular. And now he comes, and when he speaks in the setting of affliction that could otherwise have led him into perdition, he says it in the plural. If your law had not been my delights. In other words, I'm remembering all of what you had done on the inside before, and as I come to this dire point, though after it, if your law had not been my bundle of delights, my bag of delights, my fistful of delights, I would have perished in your affliction. How are you doing at hiding God's word in your heart? Stopping all holes where it might leak out. This is interesting that he would speak this way. You must treasure up Scripture before and for the day of affliction. That's what he's teaching us here. If your law had not been my delight, then I would have perished in my affliction. Since your law is my delight, I will not perish in my affliction. God did just this when he raised up Isaiah to speak to Judah before they went into the captivity of Babylon. Isaiah chapter 44. Verse 8, we read these marvelous words. Do not tremble and do not be afraid. Have I not long since announced to you and declared it? God gives us a heads up. And of all the scriptures, which you will not have to look long for comfort, there are also warnings that are underneath that remind us that God's judgments are all throughout the earth. As we've seen in faithfulness, you have afflicted me before. God speaks to us of warnings about things that could come. He spoke to his people, the Lord Jesus did, before the Holocaust of 70 AD. These things I have told you before it happens. Why? So that you might escape and you might remember my words and flee. Jesus did this with his own death in John 13. The most imaginable suffering that he would endure. And as some of his disciples, and particularly those women there, gathered about the cross, I've told you these things before, so that when it happens, their faith would not fail on them. People wisely store up extra food when a storm is coming. Maybe the power will be out. They store up extra gas for the generator if the power goes out. Will we come to affliction without stores of encouraging scripture? Of how to think when affliction will make us confused and our weakness becomes apparent? What are we going to do on the days of affliction that God says will come upon us? Various ways. Where will you be if you don't have this perspective on affliction? Well, I say that you would not be where Stephanie was, even under the most severe afflictions. It's been a hard week for us. And in God's providence, here we are with this planned passage to be preached on. It seems that when you grow in the Lord, you may come back to certain passages, given experiences of various sorts, and you read them more fully. And you read them with a greater richness that you didn't have before. I'll never come to Psalm 92, 119, verse 92, the way I've come to see it, caring for Stephanie. Friday, May 11, 2018. Brian DeSteff, loving, missing, praying, hoping, trusting for you, dear sister. The Lord misses none of your troubles at any point. Steph to Brian, Thank you. At one point last week, I said, Lord, you have deserted me. But then I was quickly reminded by the Spirit of all the scripture verses you had sent where he is with us in our afflictions. ... So comforting. What Steph didn't realize as our chat would continue is that she misspelled the word deserted. She spelled deserted D-E-S-S-E-R-T-E-D. Now, we know that the Holy Spirit no longer inspires people with the passages of the Bible, but this misspelling does indeed have a heartwarming interpretation to it. Is that not exactly what the psalmist is getting at? There, as his affliction has ended, in the depths of your deepest affliction, you can truly say, the Lord has deserted me in my affliction. Make sure you spell it with a double S. That's exactly what the Lord was in his providence conveying, even to Stephanie in some interesting way in her suffering. Yes, the Lord has deserted me in my affliction. It's not the desertion of abandonment and forsakenness. Could we say it's the desert of amaretto and fudge? It really is. Because what is he doing under the most dire affliction for the people of God? He's opening up heaven under all those afflictions. If your law had not been my delights, I would have perished in my affliction. Because the Lord's word is my delight, I have escaped after my affliction. For this we read God's law. We learn who God is. We learn what God requires of us. We learn how sinful we are. We learn what suffering and death we deserve. But we learn too of Jesus Christ. We learn how perfect and holy and righteous Jesus is as the God-man. We learn how fitting he is for us to stand before God as a Savior. We learn what he suffered for sinners at the cross. We learn something of what we have avoided in our affliction. We learn that on the ground of Jesus' resurrection, God accepting him accepts us in him, should we believe on him. We learn that it is only everlasting life that is given as our inheritance, the moment of our death. We learn even more of how to thank God. We learn even more of how to obey God. We learn how to sing. We learn how to walk. We learn how to talk to each other, how to live through affliction, and how to hope for heaven. If your law had not been my delights, then I would have perished in my affliction. And so whatever the possible course of our affliction, it never ends in death and destruction for the souls of those who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. His promise is they are saved. Jesus has taken away all the sting of death, all the destruction of it, when he suffered at the cross for our sins, far beyond any suffering we would ever know in this life and otherwise in the next. That's what we learn when we hide God's word in our hearts. And so whatever the possible course of our suffering, God means for you and me to endure affliction and to endure it well. Jesus ensures that the needed way through it is going to happen. We'll see the signposts. We're going to walk the way. And on that way, since it leads to life, you and I are going to live, even if we die. We will laugh. We will cry tears of joy. But friends, we're going to live. That's what the gospel has opened up to us. If your law had not been my delight, then I would have perished in my affliction. But it is not so. It cannot be so because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Thus said the psalmist. Thus said Stephanie. Thus says the Lord. And thus should say you and I as well. All of our days, for it will be soon enough that our afflictions are going to end, and our delight in God and our delight in His Word is going to be our only and our lasting delight. If your law had not been my delights, I would have perished in my affliction. But instead, I relish in life and peace in Jesus Christ. Let us pray. O Lord our God, we recognize in this passage that it is all about Jesus Christ and the benefits that those who believe on Him have in Him. And we're thankful to know of the psalmist's firm declaration. And we rejoice that Stephanie has moved on past these things and is knowing them even better than we do now. Lord, teach us to walk by faith, to be afflicted by faith, to meditate on your word by faith, to be delighted in faith, and to go even through affliction in the valley of the shadow of death by faith. Lord, you are a good, the great shepherd. You're the rest of our souls. And we pray that as often and as much as we may face and endure affliction, oh Father, help us to endure it well. Give your word and your spirit to help us, and teach us then to rest in Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.